Amen, amen. Y'all may be seated. Greetings. Good morning, Ridgecrest. It is good to see your lovely faces out on the first Sunday of December. And to our guests, welcome. We are glad that you're worshiping with us today, and we pray that you will be blessed through our worship today. In fact, we would love for you to connect with us. And in doing so, when you came in, you received a worship folder. And behind the worship folder is a tear-out slip. If you would tear that out and fill it out for us, you could turn it in one of two ways. You can put it in the offering basket that's coming up a little later in the service, or the better option would be to go out those doors to your left, or those doors to your right is our welcome center. You can hand it in there. We want to give you a gift. We have some fresh roasted coffee, a hot and cold mug for you. And also, we want to give you some information about us and our family and what we are all about. And to be honest with you, we are all about Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining with us. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you reign forever. Lord, we pray that you will speak to our hearts today. Lord, we give this service to you, our time to you, Lord God, our talents to you, everything that we are, Father God, we give to you today, Father, in worshiping you. And we pray, Father, that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified, Lord, that you will deserve, that you would get all the praise and honor. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Begin the Advent season, the Christmas season, and it is a wonderful time of the year, it really is, as we get together and worship the Lord Jesus, and it's wonderful in this place all the time, but in particular this time of year we love because, well, we celebrate the birth of a king, our king, And we'll be doing that all month, as you know. Special schedule, 4 o'clock in the afternoons. Our choir and children's choirs combined today will kick off the Christmas season for us at 4 p.m. So I hope you'll be here for that. There's just a couple of items that I need to take care of this morning, one of which is it is time for us to bless our proposed budget for 2018. Our finance committee's done a great job. We shared it with our deacons a couple of weeks ago. You've seen the handouts and picked those up. We had our discussion time this past Wednesday night. And as is our custom, we do not discuss it on Sunday mornings. After that, we just simply vote to affirm it. And it is for $4,075,000. And that's a great budget. It's about a 2.5% increase, easily obtainable. We've already given to that level thus far. And so we can do this easily with your cooperation and your gifts. And by the way, I might add, above and beyond our budget, we're still receiving money for our mission offering. We hadn't hit our goal yet, and we can do that. So all through this month, I'm going to ask you to continue to give toward our all-in for missions offering so we can bless our 5 mission partners by year's end. But this is a recommendation from our finance committee. It does not require a second from standing committee. And it is that we bless our operating ministry budget for the year 2018 to the tune of $4,075,000. If you will to bless this budget, let it be known with an amen. Amen. And any opposed? All right, Brother Tim, come back and lead us on.
Amen. Let's stand together as we continue our time together. Come thou long expected Jesus. Here we go, ready?
Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set our people free from our fears and sins, release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear thee.
Let us pray. Father, we rejoice this morning, for you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. And Father, as we give back to you a portion that you have so richly given to us, we do so with thankful hearts, for you sent your only Son to this world to die for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, choir and orchestra. And again, I'm glad you're here today as we continue our series, All In. And while you're finding 1 Samuel 16, while you're finding that place, let me just take a moment and welcome those who are joining us this morning all across the country by means of live stream. We are so glad that you have tuned in to Ridgecrest, to our worship center. I wish you could be here live with us, but since you can't, I'm glad that you have picked us up by live stream and hope that you're encouraged and blessed by our worship experience this morning. Ridgecrest, would you welcome them into our worship service this morning? And then I want to say a word of commendation to our decorating committee. Didn't they do a fantastic job? Isn't it beautiful in here? Libba Clearman and her team work, and they literally have worked all week. I came in and showed them where everything needed to go, and no, I just kind of stayed out of the way. I came, they showed me, and it was just beautiful, I thought, and I'm so glad to see it all lit up in this place. It's part of what makes this time of year so special in these worship settings. I want to talk with you today on the subject of spiritual boot camp. Spiritual boot camp. You know, a lot of folks believe the goal in life as a Christian is to experience a deeper life. And the problem is they never see it as a reality. They just see it as a goal, something that can be attained. But honestly, if you talk to many Christians, they would say, I know it's supposed to be achievable, attainable, but I don't feel like I can. And so they go through their life as a believer hoping just to maybe get a little more mature in the faith, but missing out on the real purpose and plans of God for their life. There are two words this morning that I will give you right out of the gates that will help you understand this whole matter of going deeper with God and going through the spiritual boot camps of God, and that is, first of all, the word perspective. You have to learn to look at what's going on in your life from the lens that God offers and not from our own. And sometimes we miss what God is doing in our life because we're looking at it from our fleshly perspective and we're not looking at it from a big kingdom perspective. We're not looking at it from the perspective of God about us. The second word I'd give you is the word preparation, and I'm going to spend more time later on talking about that, but I would talk to you about the word preparation. And that is the spiritual boot camp that God puts you through to prepare you. Have you ever thought about really examining the details of your life and the events of your life, the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows, the lefts and the rights? Have you ever learned to see those, that's perspective, as God's preparation for His purpose for your life? See, I'm convinced that if we'll learn to look at the events of our life, those highs and lows, ups and downs, as part of the boot camp of God, that God will be able to take us places we never imagined toward our maturing faith. And so that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. And your boot camp is designed by God for you, and it is designed for the purpose for which God created you. And that's why your boot camp and my spiritual boot camp and someone else's will most likely never be the same. There may be some similarities. There may be some kinds of preparatory things that God takes all of us through together. But frequently, our boot camps are tailor-made to us. When God called me into the ministry, He began preparing me immediately. He began to prepare me for the ministry He had called me to. And He put me under some godly men who discipled me. And then He put me under a pastor who took a personal interest in me and invested in me. And He gave me an insatiable desire for the Word of God. As a teenage boy, I can remember coming in from athletics and going into my room and sitting sometimes for 2 or 3 hours at a little makeshift desk I had made in my bedroom and studying the Word of God. He gave me an insatiable desire for His Word. He gave me all of those things, men to disciple me, a pastor who would personally invest in me, a hunger for the Word of God, but there's one thing He didn't give me. He did not immediately give me a place of ministry. In fact, it was many years before I would have a place to serve him. And I have to tell you, during that waiting time, I wondered what God was up to. I wondered why others seemed to have open doors of ministry and I did not. It wasn't because of a lack of devotion. I was completely devoted to Christ. In fact, in some level, I was devoted, I think, more than some of my peers who were finding open doors of ministry who could care less whether they had them. And I would talk to God. I can remember getting down as a teenage boy and say, God, I don't understand why you're giving them opportunities and you're not opening up any doors of ministry for me. And I can tell you there were times when I wept, thinking, God, I just want to serve you. In fact, I remember the first old church that called me to serve years later. I was so eager to serve. They didn't know it, but I would have paid them to let me come serve. Now, I got past that a long time ago, y'all need to know. But in all seriousness, I was so excited about that and that God had finally opened a door to me. But I can look back now in hindsight and I can see what God was doing. God was preparing me in a tailor-made boot camp just for me, preparing me for the specific works and the specific places that he would take me and put me. You see, to go deeper with God, we have to go through spiritual boot camps. And we need to learn to look at it. You may be in one right now. There's always some level of training going on in your life. You never get to the place. Now listen, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I didn't finally get there and say, okay, I'm there. There's always more training. Hello? Because there's different ways and places that God wants to use you and that he's created you for. But we need to learn to look at life as God's boot camp of preparation. There's some of you today and you say, I'm in a boot camp right now. I know that this must be a boot camp, but you hadn't thought of it that way. You've just thought of it as, well, this is just a tough road in my life right now. But I want to tell you something. There are no coincidences in your life from God. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And if your desire is to know him and you do know him, there are no ups and downs that take God by surprise in your life. But God wants you to learn and grow through those. Now, by the way, and I've told you this before, some of those ups and downs you may have created. God never intended for that to be your up or down, but you created it by some choice you made. But listen to this. God wants to take that and prepare you for something more. Even if that wasn't the route he initially had for you, but that's the route you chose, he says, okay, let's take that, and I want to grow you. I want to use this as a part of your preparation. And so with that in mind, I want to talk to you about being all in for the journey, this journey of preparation and boot camp in your life. And I want to look at five specific truths from the life of David, actually from his anointing ceremony. And I believe they'll give us some perspective on what God is doing in our lives when he appoints us, when he burdens us, when he directs us, when he calls us, and when he conditions us for the purpose that he created us. If you've got your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 16, would you stand with me if you're physically able to do so as we honor the reading of God's Word? Beginning in verse 1, the Scripture says this, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided for myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you.' And Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.
And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord's not chosen these. And then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent, and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Father, thank you for the richness of your word. Speak it into our hearts. Cause us to hear your voice and obey you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Well, you know who David is. You know the story of David, the shepherd boy who became a king. He was of the lineage of our Savior that we'll begin talking about in some Christmas messages I'm going to begin bringing next Sunday. But David was this great king in Israel, but he didn't start that way. And he came on the heels of a disastrous king, Saul, who started good but finished poorly. And when this story picks up, you may notice that God is talking to Samuel. Samuel's a man of God. You remember his story about how God separated him out early on. And God is speaking to Samuel. He says, Samuel, quit grieving and crying about Saul, because he said, I have rejected Saul. Samuel loved Saul. And Samuel had been very close to him. And we see, if we go back a chapter or so, we see that when Saul defied God another time, it wasn't just one incident, there were a couple. He offered a sacrifice when he didn't have the authority to do so. He came again later. He did not do exactly what God had told him when God said, wipe out the Amalekites, and he didn't do that. He kept some of the wealth and so forth. And finally, God said, I've had enough, and he rejected him as king. Now, he didn't immediately take him out of the role of king, but he said, I'm going to take the throne from you eventually and from your family. And this story begins it right here with God seeking to anoint the next man. And Samuel is grieving over the loss of the throne from Saul. And God says to him, I've rejected him. It's time to move on. And I've selected another king. That boy was David. And did you notice how it described David? Did you notice what it said about him? It said he was young. He had beautiful eyes. Isn't that interesting? He had beautiful eyes. I'm not sure why they put that description in, but he had beautiful eyes. And he had a ruddy complexion. Ruddy, some say he's probably real tan, because he'd been out in the field a lot. That, ruddy means kind of a reddish tone, and they believe that related to his skin tone. He was probably kind of bronze. Ladies, he was probably a good-looking young man. I mean, he was handsome. And so from this place, he would find the anointing of God. And isn't it interesting, you know the story, that Jesse left him out in the field but brought all the others, and when Samuel first saw Eliab, you remember what he said? This has got to be him. Why? Because of the way he looked. I mean, he looked like a king ought to look. He was big and strong, and I'm sure he was handsome too. And when Samuel saw him, he said, well, you know what? Saul was kind of like that. I bet this is the next king. God said it wasn't. It went through all the sons of Jesse until he came to David. And from David's selection, I want you to note five things that'll help you understand the boot camp. And I'm going to get specifically to the preparation phase a little bit further down in the message. But let me just show you some insights I think that'll be helpful to you. The first thing I want you to understand is God's prophetic declaration. We see it in verse 1, you know, again, where God counseled Samuel to move on. He said, and he makes this statement. Look at verse 1 there in 16. He says, I have provided for myself a king. The declaration that God makes was about him. He said, I provided for myself. Now, this is interesting because he doesn't say, I provided for you another king. He says, I provided for me a king. I've picked a king that will be pleasing to me. And David's selection was sovereign. It was a sovereign appointment by God. That means God didn't have to consult with anybody about who would be the best king. God already knew. And this time he was going to select the man the Bible describes as who had a heart after God. And so he says, I've selected for myself a king. I'm not going to. Can you imagine? Can you imagine in the day in which we live if somebody stood up and said, I have selected for myself the president. I'm going to select, but that's what God said about the king of Israel. I'm not going to let the people make this decision. He was saying, in effect, the people don't always do it real well, but I have picked a king for myself. And it's a sovereign selection. And his appointment as king had nothing to do with his appearance. Look again at verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance. Now, this has a twofold meaning. The first is he was looking at Eliab and he thought, this is surely the one. And God said, don't look on his appearance. In other words, this guy, you'll be deceived if you pick your leader by their appearance. That's what he was saying. He said, don't look, because I don't look at them on that way. I don't look at their talent. I don't look at their ability. It's not about how they present themselves. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with those things, but God was saying, that's not the criteria that I use. It doesn't have to do with their appearance. It has to do with my purposes. You see, the things that capture the outward attention of men, you know, outward qualifications, outward appearance, those things are irrelevant to God's intended purpose for a man or a woman's usefulness. We sometimes do that, don't we? We compare ourselves, we look at others, and we say, well, I don't have what they have. How could God use me? How could God make a difference with me? I'm just not skilled. I just don't have the abilities that others have. I want to tell you something. This verse right here, you ought to hang on the wall if you believe that, because God is saying that's not the criteria I use to select those whom I will use. The things that capture the attentions of men, they don't capture the attention of God. They're irrelevant with God. I didn't say they're not important. I said they're irrelevant because he doesn't choose them that way. Think about this. If you were selecting, if you were Jesus walking on this earth and you had to select 12 leaders that you were going to entrust the kingdom with after you were gone, would you have picked any of the disciples? Probably not. I mean, they weren't the most educated bunch. They certainly weren't the most wealthy bunch. They didn't have the great standing in the society, the community of the day. Would you have picked those? You wouldn't have. I probably wouldn't either. But Jesus did, because the criteria is not the things that men select by. The criteria is what's going on in here. And that's true today, 4,000 years, 5,000 years later. That's still true today, that God selects the men and women. God created you not on the basis of what you could become before men, but what he could make you before God. It was a sovereign appointment. But David's appointment was also given long before the assignment was realized. I'll talk about this a little bit later on, but think about this. The period between David's anointing right here in 1 Samuel 16 and when David actually takes the throne in 2 Samuel chapter 2, you know what time frame that took? 20 years. 20 years between the time God anointed him by Samuel right here and the time he would actually begin ruling on the throne. 20 years. David's appointment was given long before the assignment was realized. And it's not unusual for God to reveal to us some insight or give you some word or give you some promise or maybe assign you some task or make known to you that there's something he's going to do with you or through you. It's not unusual for God to do that well in advance of when he'll actually do that. And the declaration of God is about your preparation. Consider Noah. God said there's going to be a great flood, and then for 100 years, he worked on a ship. Nobody knew what a ship was. Then there's Abraham. You remember Abraham? Abraham was an old man when God fulfilled the promise that God had given him as a younger man. I'm going to give you a child. And he was 100 years old before it happened. And then there's Moses. Moses was 80 years. He spent 40 years in the palace. He spent 40 years in the wilderness. And then he had this mountaintop experience with God. He was 80 years old before God would do the most significant work of his entire life. All of that prior, for all of those, was a part of the boot camp of preparation for the task, the assignment, the promise, the word that God had given to them. If God's given you a promise this morning, I want to tell you something. You hang on to it. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't say, well, I'm getting older and the promise hadn't happened yet. I'm getting older and the word of God hasn't manifest yet like he told me. Listen, don't you give up. Do you know whatever God has given you, whatever God has told you, whatever God is moving you to, it may be the most significant reason that he created you. So don't you give up. Don't you throw in the towel. I'm convinced a lot of Christians just give up. They say, well, you know, God gave me a promise. I thought it's a promise. God spoke to me. He told me something. I thought it's going to happen, but it's been 3 weeks and it hadn't happened. Or you know, I waited a year and it didn't happen. I want to tell you something. David, 20 years. Noah, 100 years. Moses, 80 years. Don't underestimate the school of preparation that God has you in. Think about Paul. Did y'all know Paul went through a school of training? Did you know he went through a boot camp? Did y'all know that? Most people think when Paul got saved on the Damascus Road, he just immediately began doing his ministry. That's not true. Paul disappears for 3 years. He went into Arabia, the scripture says. And in Arabia, Galatians tells us that. Paul describes it. Go read it for yourself. Write down Galatians chapter 1, 15, 16, verses 15, 16. That's where Paul describes what happened. He said, after I came to Christ, he said, I did not immediately go up to Jerusalem, but instead I went into the wilderness of Arabia and was there for 3 years. What was going on? Warren Wiersbe says that Paul was in the wilderness to give himself totally to study and to prayer and to meditation and learning to meet with the Lord. In fact, a lot of folks say this. They say Paul's 3 years in the wilderness was like the other apostles' 3 years with Christ on the earth. He went off to be alone with God for 3 years, a boot camp in the wilderness to prepare him for the great work that God would do through him. Those 3 years were not wasted years. And I want to tell you something. If you're saying, I'm in this boot camp right now, I know I'm in the boot camp. Listen, it's not wasted time. Don't waste that time. Don't make God have to use a longer period to train you. See it for what it is. You're in God's boot camp right now. It's not wasted time. It's preparation time. And you know, you say, well, God made a declaration here about David, right? He made this prophetic declaration about David. I want to tell you something. Do you know God's made a prophetic declaration about you? You say, really? How? By birthing you. By bringing you into this world. You know, God didn't create you because he was bored. I know. And you look around, you see some people say, God must have been bored. But really, God didn't create you because he was bored. He created you because he had set you apart before you were even formed in the womb of your mother. And he set you apart for a purpose. Jeremiah talks about it. Paul talked about being set apart for the task of God. You have been set apart. Your birth is a prophetic declaration of God about your purpose in the kingdom of God. And that, from the time you came into this world, caused you to be in the school of preparation. Now, why do some schools of preparation, why do some boot camps take longer than others? Think about it. David was 20 years. Paul was 3 years. You know, why do some take longer than others? Well, let me give you several things. You can jot these down if you can write quickly. One of the reasons is because we have a limited perspective of what God is doing. And sometimes God may have to make your boot camp a little bit longer to get you to a place he's trying to get you to because you haven't seen it for what it is. We're very impatient. Are y'all impatient? I'm so impatient. God, okay, if that's what you say, then tomorrow. And God say, no, this journey's going to be longer. You know, we have this theme here and we mean it. The journey never ends. God's always trying to take you someplace new. You've heard me sharing that with you for all these years. God's always, it's true, He is. But, you know, sometimes we want to get there a lot sooner, right? And sometimes what we have is destination disease. Y'all know what destination disease is? It is that I become consumed about the destination instead of experiencing God in the journey. Do you know, the destination is important, but you know, God doesn't want you to miss Him in this journey. In this school of preparation, in this boot camp is where you get to know God and know who He is and know the ways of God. It's in the boot camp of preparation, but we have such a limited perspective. I'll tell you another reason that takes longer for some than others. It's because all of our tasks for God are not the same. All of our tasks for God are not the same. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that, David, what he learned in his boot camp. But all of our tasks are not the same. And you know what? Some take more time to prepare us for. That's not a bad thing. God is sovereign. Do you notice I said that David, the declaration about David was a sovereign declaration of God? It means God can select and choose for whatever role and create for whatever role whoever He wishes to. That's the role that He created David for. You don't have to say, I've got to be David. You don't need to be David. You don't need to be Moses. You don't need to be Esther. You don't need to be Ruth. You don't need to be David or any of these. Listen, you need to be you. For God. That's what He created you for. It was a sovereign declaration of your value and purpose. And God has created you for a task. Don't worry about how long the school takes for somebody else. Don't get jealous if somebody else has a short school and you have a long one. God knows what you need and what's required for your task. But third, I'd tell you, some of them are longer than others because we try to compromise with God's purpose. You know why boot camp sometimes takes longer is because we try to, in the midst of the preparation, we try to get God to get on our agenda instead of saying, oh, God, I get it. This is about you and your purpose. It's not about me getting you to get behind my purposes. And so sometimes God says, yeah, it's going to take a little longer with you, but we'll get you there. And by the way, God is committed to get you there. And then here's a fourth thing that sometimes causes the boot camp to be longer for some than others, because we run from God. We run from God. We refuse His purpose. We rebel against His word. And we try to avoid His calling. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not called. Yes, you are. A person in this room is called. If you're not saved, you're being called. Did you know that? God's trying to call you to His holy purpose for your life. We're all called. And what happens if we're not careful, we run from the call of God. We run someplace else, or we take a different path, a path that we know defies God and the things of God and what God has created us for. We rebel against His word. We try to avoid His calling. But I want to tell you something. The declaration of God initiates the preparation of God for your life. And when you were born, He declared, I've created you with purpose. Here's the second thing that I want you to note from the anointing of David. I want you to notice in verse 12, Samuel's anointed designation. God speaks to Samuel after he sees David, and he says to him, this is the one, anoint him. This is the one, anoint him. I read a story about a rich man, and he had plenty of money, wanted to bless his mother for her birthday. And he heard about a parrot that had a vocabulary of 50,000 words. And not only did it have a vocabulary of 50,000 words, it spoke five or six different languages. But it was an expensive bird. It cost 60-something thousand dollars. But he said, I got plenty of money. I'm going to bless my mom. I'm going to give her something unusual, something no one else ever. And so he purchased the bird, and he had it delivered to his mom. And the next day, he called his mom. He said, Mom, did you get the bird? She said, I sure did. He said, well, what do you think? She said, oh, it was delicious. She missed the purpose, didn't she? Well, I want to tell you, you will too if you don't understand that God created you and God has designed you for purpose, but you must decide to live out of that anointed purpose for your creation. David was anointed because of his heart for God. If you flip back over to 1 Samuel chapter 13, look at verse 14. It says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." He's talking to Saul. God is delivering a word to Saul through the man of God. "But your kingdom shall not continue." Look at this. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." I want to tell you this morning, the anointing of God has nothing to do with skill, and it has nothing to do with popularity. By the way, Jesse didn't even think his own son David was capable of ruling. Think about that. This one can. Surely it's this one or it's this one. You have any more sons? Well, I've got one more, but he's not the kind you want to put in king. He's young. You wouldn't put him on the throne. See, his own father didn't even think he was capable. I want to tell you something. It's not about capability. It is about the anointing of the Spirit of God. It's not about location, by the way. God can find you wherever you are. See, he sent Samuel to Bethlehem. He said, go there, find Jesse. God already knew where David was. God knows where you are. You may say right now, I'm in this wilderness. I'm out here in Arabia, my Arabia. And God says, I know where you are. And my spirit is not restricted. Wherever you are, I can find you. Wherever you are, I'll be with you because I'm preparing you and I'm equipping you. The anointing of God is not about location. It's not about capability, popularity. It is instead about the Spirit of God resting upon us. Usefulness to God is about having a heart for God. 2 Chronicles 16:9, a verse I memorized as a teenager, says, "For the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking one whose heart is wholly his, that he might strongly support him." You know what it is? You know what the usefulness to God is about? It's about a heart that's willing to surrender to God. And David was that man. That's why we need anointing. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to inland China, said, "I used to ask God if he would come and help me, and then I asked if I could come and help him. Finally, I ended by asking God to do his own work through me. First, I used to say, 'God, come help me.' And then he said, as I began to see things a little different, I said, 'God, where can I help you?' And he said, finally, I moved to the point where I said, 'God, you come and work through me, wherever it may be.'" You know, the Bible teaches us there are three kinds of humans. There's the natural man, the Bible talks about, and it says he receiveth not the things of God. He can't hear them. He can't receive them. That's why sometimes you've been around someone that's been exposed to the truth of God, and you don't understand why they don't get it. It is because they can't receive it like you receive it. That's the natural man. There is the carnal man, carne, with flesh, the fleshly man. And that's used in reference to believers. And there's very little distinctive difference between the lost man, the natural man, and the carnal man. Did you know that? And Paul even said, he said, "You are living like mere men." He said, there's no distinctive difference. There is the carnal man who lives out of his flesh instead of out of the Spirit. And you know what we've come to believe, I'm afraid, too often in the church, that the carnal man is really the normal man. But the carnal man is not the normal man to God. And that's the third kind of man. It's the spiritual man. He is the man who is filled with the Spirit of God. And you know what I mean by that, the man or the woman that's filled up with the Spirit of God. Did you know with God, the Spirit-filled man or Spirit-filled woman, that is the norm for the kingdom? And if you're living any other way, you're living an abnormal Christian life. The normal Christian life is a life where you are controlled. You are led. You are directed. You hear God because the Spirit of God rests upon you. And that leads to the third thing I want you to see here, and that is the Holy Spirit's powerful inspiration. Back in our chapter, chapter 16, notice verse 13. I love this. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. D.L. Moody was set to have a campaign years ago. That's what they called the big crusade meetings, a campaign. And he was going to have a campaign in England. And there was an elderly pastor in England who protested a bit. He said, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated," and he was. He butchered English. And he's inexperienced, or he's inexperienced, this pastor. "We don't need Moody to come in here and teach us the things of God. Why does he need to come? Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And a younger, wiser pastor stood up and responded, said, "No, sir, Moody doesn't think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." Friend, that's the normal life. Is that the Spirit? Does the Spirit of God have a monopoly on you? It says that the Spirit rushed upon David. I've prayed this week, "God, let your Spirit rush upon me. Let your Spirit rush upon this church. Let us never believe that the normal life is the fleshly life lived for God. The normal life is the Spirit-filled life." Be filled with the Spirit, Paul says. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, Paul teaches us. It's the only way that you can do what God has designed you for. Do you know what? You know why sometimes the boot camp is tough? We never think of an easy boot camp, do we? We just don't think of it. When I was in Florida, Alice and I were spending an evening with some dear friends of ours, and their son, who is a real estate guy now and in his 30s, and he was, that morning, he said, "I'll see y'all tonight. I won't be able to hang with you today." He was doing one of these things. Some of you guys know it's called a mutter or something like that. And they go through like a half marathon. They run a half marathon, and then they go through electrodes, and they dive through the mud, and they climb these walls, and they do all this kind of stuff. And I said, "Have you ever done one of those?" He said, "I've never done one." I said, "Are you nervous?" He said, "Yeah, I'm nervous." I mean, you have to run through electrodes that shock you and all this kind of stuff, knock you to the ground and everything. My question to him, when he got, I saw him that night afterwards, and he was pretty whipped, but he completed it. I said, he's a good athlete, and I said to him, I said, "So," I said, "my only question is, why would you put yourself through something like that when you don't have to and pay a whole bunch of money to do it?" P.T. Barnum once said this, "Never underestimate the staying power of human stupidity." I don't understand that. Why would you go through a boot camp that you don't have to unless there's some value on the other side? You know what the value is for a lot of these? I'm not knocking that, because we've got some folks that enjoy those sorts of things, and I'm just being a little lighthearted with it here. But to me, my goal would be to stay as far away from that as possible. But you know what? You can't dodge all the boot camps, can you? And we actually need the boot camps, because they train us, they equip us to live a godly life. And we have to have the Holy Spirit, because you'll never do it if you don't have the Holy Spirit. You must be full of the Spirit. God does not direct you without providing you the supernatural ability to accomplish the purpose that He created you for, and that's what the boot camp does. And note, from that day forward, David would have the Holy Spirit's power in his life. There are a lot of Christ followers today who are burnt out. They're apathetic to God. They're dry. They're inactive in the church. They're unexcited about serving God. And they're unaffected by the Word of God. And there's one reason. There's one reason. They've lost the vital connection of the fullness of the Spirit of God in their life. Sometime back, an Associated Press article carried a dispatch, Lance, from Glasgow, Kentucky, and this is what it said. Leslie Puckett, after struggling to start his car, lifted the hood and discovered that someone had stolen the motor. Hard to start a car without a motor, amen? Now listen, there are a lot of Christians trying to run the Christian life without a motor. They've lost connection with power, the Spirit of God. I didn't say the Spirit left them. I said they've lost connection with the Spirit. The Spirit will only rule where you let Him rule. And there are a lot of dried up, burnt out, frustrated Christians without any joy, Christians who are going through the motions, and it's all because they've lost this vital connection. I just finished reading a book, an autobiography by a pastor whom I respect, who is retired now, but pastored in England for many years. And he said his goal in the years that he was in a tough, tough place, his goal was to build a church, what he called a word and spirit church. He said, we have a tendency today to do one or the other, but not both and. One is we give assent to the Spirit. Yes, we believe in the Spirit. Yes, we want the Spirit. But our focus is on the Word with a nod to the Spirit. Nothing wrong with the Word, but just a nod to the Spirit. He said, the other side is the extreme where the nod is to the Spirit, with the manifestations of the Spirit and all of those things that are never checked against the Word of God. And he said, it's not either or, it's both and. Oh, Word and Spirit together. The Word without the Spirit, it puffs up. And the Spirit without the Word takes us down a road where we don't have any anchors. We have to have them both. And being filled with the Spirit, did you notice it was the first step in David's boot camp? Did you notice that? It was the very first thing that happened. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He couldn't do the work of God right without the Spirit filling him. And the fact is, neither can you or I. Now let me move on. The fourth thing I want you to see is David's long journey of preparation. And this, if you get nothing else, get this. If you get this fourth point here, this message will be helpful to you. In verses 14, which we didn't read all the way through 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, we see this story played out. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and God says later, I've provided for me who can play well. You know, we tend to think that we're ready simply because the touch of God is on us. Do you know the disciples thought that? There was an occasion where Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Y'all remember that story? Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? You remember what the disciples said? We are able. And Jesus said, no, you're not. But I'm going to prepare you. We think because the touch of God is upon us that we're able. But remember, the anointing of David from Samuel was a secret anointing. Did y'all know that? This anointing that we read was a secret anointing. You say, how do we know that? Because remember what Samuel said? If I do this, Saul will know and he'll try to kill me. It was a secret anointing. It was God's anointing. It wasn't the coronation later in 2 Samuel that we would see. It was a secret private anointing with God. And after that, you know what happened? Samuel would begin serving Saul, who would become his greatest adversary. The fact is, if you want to be a craftsman, you have to do an apprenticeship. You see, it's the apprenticeship where you learn the skills necessary for doing the job. That's your ultimate goal. Being an apprentice isn't the final objective. Being a tradesman is, but you have to start by being an apprentice. David was put under King Saul. You realize that? He was filled with the Spirit. He was anointed. He was given the promise that he would be on the throne, and then he became Saul's servant. God was turning him in to a tradesman. God was doing in David what he needed to do in David to get him ready for what he expected of David. And God does that with us. That's why he's preparing us through his boot camp. And isn't it interesting that when the Spirit of God rushed upon David, he filled David, but he didn't reveal any of the lengthy details. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, if he filled him with the Spirit and the man of God, and Samuel didn't help out either. Samuel didn't tell him anything. Isn't it interesting to me, as I was preparing this message, I thought, how amazing that the Spirit of God didn't say and whisper to David and say, by the way, it's going to be 20 years from here. And I need to tell you also, it's going to be a lot of pain and struggle along the way. Isn't it interesting? Because the Spirit of God could have done that, and the man of God was there. He could have said, okay, now, here's what you need to know. Don't lose heart, because this is going to be a long journey, and there's going to be a lot of ups and downs. There's going to be some tough roads, and you're going to live in caves and everything else, and you're going to run for your life. Hey, David, aren't you glad you're going to be the next king? You see, God rarely reveals to you what the journey is going to look like. Do you know why? Because you drop out. You'd drop out if God showed you the journey from start to finish. You'd say, I don't have it. I don't have the stuff. I can't do that. I can't make that trip. And so God says, you trust me. I'm going to put my Spirit upon you, and you live and walk with me day by day, and I'll get you from where you are to where I've designed you to be. That's the way it works. And in the process, I'm going to equip you and prepare you for that place where you're going to have your most significant usefulness to God. And by the way, don't misunderstand. You're useful to God all through the boot camp. But in the boot camp, we learn things. Like David, what did he learn? Well, write these down quickly. He learned to be a servant. Right? He learned to be a servant. Now, you know, in our world today, if you appointed somebody and made them a king or a queen or whatever, and then said, now, but you know, you're going to follow that person there, but it's going to be a long time. You know what people say? Well, I'm not serving anybody. I'm the God has put his hand on me. I'm going to be the next king. And David didn't do that. He became a humble servant. Not only did he learn to be a servant, he learned to fight and survive. I mean, go read the story of David between the anointing and his appointing, and you'll see a man who was fighting for his life. He learned how to survive, didn't he? He learned, third, to be a general. And part of the problem was he was very successful. He learned how to be a successful military leader, and that bothered Saul. David had slain his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. He learned how to be a general. He learned and understood military. Fourth, he learned to be a leader. He led and taught a group around him called the Mighty Men. And so he learned how to lead others. He developed the ability to lead others. And then, and greatest of all, the last thing I would tell you is he learned to trust God. He learned to trust God. You see, he trusted him. You remember the story of Goliath? He tells Goliath, he says, who are you to threaten and taunt the living God? He said, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion, it will enable me today to kill you and cut your head off. You see, he learned to trust God. All of this was part of God's equipping David to be his man. When his time came, it was a long journey, but I want to tell you it was worth it. Now, I'm about done, so listen to me carefully. I want to ask you this morning, have you learned to see the journey you are in from the proper perspective? Have you learned to see what's going on in your life as part of God's spiritual boot camp where he's trying to get you ready to be who you're supposed to be? God made sure David was ready, and that's what he wants for you. But you have to surrender to him. You have to soften your heart. You have to put your eyes on him. You have to get your eyes on him and off of your own agenda. And when you do, I want to tell you something. There are some results. You'll find joy in the Lord. You'll find the real, genuine fulfillment that comes from his purpose in your life. And you'll experience the pleasure and the power of his presence. But you must surrender. Are you tired of settling for spiritual life in the lowlands? Isn't it time you let God really have you? Are you tired of religious motions without spiritual power? Well, I want to tell you, understand that you've got to surrender. At some point, you've got to surrender. If you don't, you'll go through motions. If you don't, you'll miss the significance of the boot camp. If you don't, you will miss out on the purpose for which God designed you. And let me close with this last final thought. It's number 5 on your sheet there. What was the result of David's all-in surrender and his training? Well, Acts 13, you don't have to turn there, but Acts 13, 22 tells us what it was. It says, and when he had removed him, that's Saul, God raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Let me tell you what the fifth thing is, and that is David's historical designation. You know what that's a result of? It is the result of the boot camp. To this day, David is still considered the greatest earthly king Israel has ever had. To this day, he's still considered the greatest earthly king Israel's ever had. It's a legacy for God because he walked through the preparation and he lived out the purpose of God for his existence. And we know that because in Acts 13, if you go a little further, in verse 36, it says, for David, after he had, listen to this, served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. He had this purpose, and he lived it out. That's the historical designation, but it's because he went through the boot camp, and he was prepared for the place that God had created him for. I want to tell you this morning that that's true of you. God has created you to use you, and it's going to require your surrender to his purpose. It's going to call it's going to mean you're going to have to desire his way over your way, so that they may in the end say this of you, Ray, James, put your name in the blank. Put your name in the blank. Bob, put it in there. Alan, Ryan, put your name in the blank. Amy, served God, the purpose of God in their generation. And then their purpose was fulfilled and they fell asleep. May it be said about you. May it be said about me, because we understand the boot camp will make us and take us all in. Father, we thank you that there's nothing wasted. There's no minute. There's no crisis. There's no circumstance that is a waste to you. And I pray, Father, that there are some in this place, and right now the fire of the boot camp is tough on them. Would you help them see with the perspective of the kingdom? Would you help them understand that this is a part of the boot camp that will help them become what you created them to be? And then, Lord, for some in this place, since you're calling them, you're calling them, maybe some to ministry, they've been running from you. Maybe you're calling some in this place to your son Jesus. Father, I know that if they don't know you, you're calling them. I pray that they would hear your voice and go from being the natural man to the spiritual man. And may it happen this morning. Lord, would you speak to us in these moments before we're gone? Would you speak to us in this time, this moment of invitation, Lord, calls us to hear you. Put away all the distractions, anything that is pulling or tugging at our mind to keep us from focusing and listening to your Spirit. And you speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? Tim will lead us. The choir will help us. Words are on the screen. I'll be here at the front. Other staff members are here to receive you in the balcony or this ground floor in this moment of invitation. Don't miss it. Is there a decision that you need to make? Maybe to come and say, I need Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure He is my Savior, and I want Him to be my Savior today. I want to live out the purpose for which He created me. You may be here this morning and say, I know him, but I've been living like the carnal man. I'm tired of that. I'm going to renew my connection to the voice of his Spirit in my heart. You may be here this morning and you may say, I need a church home. I just need a church family to belong to. You do. If you don't have one, would you come and join Ridgecrest. You may want to come and pray. The altar is open. Use it. Would you take advantage of it right now? Right now, holy moment. Don't miss it. Are you ready? Come on, right now.